8 this morning. Romans chapter number 8 in the Bible. I've been greatly enjoying studying Romans chapter number 8. And God pointed something out to me that I've never really seen, I guess, until this week and studying this chapter that I want to share. Am I on here, Jeff? We'll leave that out. I want to share some thoughts, and really this morning is going to lead into tonight's message. But Romans chapter number 8, and I want to look at really the second half of the chapter almost, verse number 27 down through the verse number 39. You follow, and there's some great, in fact, let's back up to verse number 26. That's a great verse also. In fact, let's back up to the beginning. No, I don't want to do that. I'm going to cover the whole chapter. But Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, there's one question I asked this morning in Sunday school: for whose good, our good or God's good? That makes a big difference there. Verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he also called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. I love those two words, more than. We are not only we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, that we could know you a little bit better so that we could serve you and worship you the way you desire. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. And God, if there's one here that does not know you as their Savior, especially that you would show them that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a better understanding of who you are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A thought that I want to give you this morning and tonight, we'll focus more on this. We really don't know God like we think we do. We think that we know God, but do we really know him? With all that's going on in our world and the times today, it's different, but it's not anything new. It's new to us. The panic of our day, the uncertainty of our day, and the self-righteousness of our day. There's the biggest problem right there, but we don't recognize that. The apathy and the indifference, especially amongst God's people. There's always been. And people say sometimes, well, at the end time, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and sickness. And it always has been. And it always will be until the Lord comes back again. The famine, the pestilence. The reality is, because we don't see it firsthand, we think it doesn't exist. But it always has existed. Sometimes I get a kick out of people saying, well, the tornadoes are so much worse today than they were 100 years ago. Hey, 100 years ago, there weren't so many houses to get destroyed by a tornado. 200 years ago, there wasn't anything around here. Tornado would come through. Nobody ever knew it happened. But now we've got instant news, and everybody, you know, people live shoulder to shoulder everywhere. So we think it's worse now. We just see them more now than we used to. These are things that, these trials, these wars and rumors of war. Some of us grew up in the era of the rumors of war, the Cold War, they call it. We weren't sure when the missiles were going to go off. You know, when the president's going to pick up that red phone and we're all going to take cover or whatever. The rumors of war that could happen anytime. The days are not unique in the sense, of course, there's more people in our world today. But people are still people. And tragedies that come, I've heard it said many times that in this tragedy, whatever you want to call it now, the pandemic or panic or whatever you want to call that we're involved in right now around the world, folks keep pointing out the fact that politicians like to take these things to push their agenda. And these things change the wars and the great advances in society. You think of just the opposite, but the wars and the conflicts and the trials and the troubles in our world cause great advances in our world. And the same thing happens in our life. The terrible things that happen are the things that God uses to bring us closer to Him. In reality is that we as God's people ought to see these tragedies, if you will, these difficulties, whatever we're talking about, we ought to see them as an opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. And we ought to see them as an opportunity for me to get closer to God. And I found that true in my life, in individual in personal experiences, the things that the devil wants to destroy me with, if I'm walking with God, I can draw closer to God through those things. The greatest tragedies, the greatest heartaches ought to bring us closer to God. I don't know about you, but folks are talking about, well, I can't wait till things get back to normal. I hope things never do get back to normal. That's what revival is, getting outside the normal. Getting past what we're used to. You know, we're used to coming to church and sitting through church and trying our best to stay awake and then go home and have a Sunday dinner and nothing's really changed. I don't want things to be normal. I want God to work among us. But one thing I think that this pandemic has exposed has nothing to do with how bad things are, the new sickness and all that, but I think it has exposed, and I'm thinking of my life as a Christian, our pride, our self-righteousness, and our rebellious spirit. Well, I ain't going to do what they say. Of course, there's a lot of questions. And a lot of it has to do with our own self. Well, I know that, you know, seems like we read in the Old Testament a time when God said, and the time's always been that way, where every man did that which was good in their own eyes. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And it's no different today. The stronger our pride is, the worse that is. And our problem today is a pride problem. But do we really know God like we think we know Him? We say, well, all things work together for good. Well, I love God, so it's going to... Do we really love God like we should? Do we really know Him like we should? I just made a list of things, and the key thing, the thing that got my thinking would be tonight, but I'll just mention a couple of things. Do we really know God like we think we do? Do we really know the glory and the power of God like we think we do? We can't even begin to know His power and His glory. Back in Romans chapter number 1, I know we spent some time on this verse, and I think this is a very important verse. You turn back to Romans chapter number 1. That means turn the pages back to anymore. Sometimes it means touch the screen to go back. No, I like to hear pages turn in the Bible, huh? I still like paper. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it. This is talking about the entire world. God has revealed Himself to man, a part of His glory, for the invisible things from the, what's that word? Creation. You see, that's where we jumped off track. Well, God didn't create. No, from the creation of the world, God made Himself clearly seen. Now, we're brainwashed in our world today. Now, I think folks that are listening here, or folks that are here, understand better that this world didn't evolve. It was created by God. And God, through that creation, has made His glory clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. The creation of God demonstrates the power and the glory of God. Because that when they are without excuse. Any man that could say, well, there's no God, they're without excuse. God has revealed Himself. Well, you say, well, science has proved that there is no God. Whose science? Yesterday, Connor's not here. I was going to give him and Joel a hard time. They had the gender reveal thing yesterday. I thought, oh boy, science today tells us, well, we don't really know the gender. The child's got to get to be an adult and then decide what their gender is. That ain't science, folks. That's the science that's telling us what we ought to do. That so-called science that says that there's no God, we just kind of happened, there was a blob that two blobs collided and they went poof and all of a sudden everything came decently in an order and life evolved. That's not science, that's foolishness. And they are without excuse, and we're told today to trust the science. And of course, this so-called science that's correcting everything that God has created and trying to, I won't go any farther. I want to get started in that. The attribute, what are some of the attributes of God? When we say, do we really know? When we say the attributes of God, and there are two classifications of attributes, the moral attributes, which are ones that we ought to emulate, that we can be a part of, and then there's the natural attributes, which only God can have these attributes. What are some of the attributes that only God can have? When I think of the moral attribute, where God is love, and we're supposed to emulate love. God is gracious, and we're to be gracious. God is life, and we share that life with Him. But some of His attributes we cannot share. What are those attributes? The natural attributes of God. What do we mean when we say the attributes of God? Omniscient. He knows everything. Well, I thought I knew everything. I know absolutely nothing compared to what God knows. What are the other attributes of God? Omnipresent. Boy, here's the mechanic coming up with these big words here. And Amy's like, where did he learn that word? Omnipresent, which means, that's a car, isn't it? An omni? The omni that was wrapped up for a present? No. That means he's all places at all times. What are some of the other attributes of God? And by the way, do you really understand what that means? God's every place? You can't. Psalm 139 is a great psalm that talks about that. There's nowhere we can hide. There's nowhere that we can go that He's not there. What was the first one? Omniscient. That He knows every secret about us. Things that we don't even know about ourselves, He knows. Every single thing. What's another attribute of God? Do we really know? Have we ever really thought about these things? What do these things mean? What's another attribute of God? Omnipotent. He's all powerful. All powerful. You know that you can't breathe without Him. You can't do a thing without Him. Have you ever stopped to think about how great our God is? And here's one. And look at Romans 8 and verse number 28. I lost my page here. Romans 8 and verse number 28. We know that all things work together for them that are called according to this. Verse number 29, this is where I want to start. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And them He justified, them He also glorified. Notice, everything here is said in the past tense. And there's a lot of questions even into the next chapter about does God choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost? We can even go to the next chapter and look at some things, but I'm not going to take time to do that right now. But the key to understanding the mind of, and again, we can never understand this. Everything that we know operates on a time scale. With God, there's no such thing as time. Now, nowhere does God ever make a choice. God made man with a free will, with a choice. God created Adam and Eve and gave them a choice. Nowhere does God create man. Nowhere in history, God has always given man a choice. But God already knew what that choice was going to be. Now, we can't figure that one out. When God looks at today, He sees not only today, but everything in eternity past and eternity future. There's no time element with God. There's another attribute of God. Amazing thing to think about. And we can't even begin to wrap our head around that. We can't begin to understand the timeless nature of God. And we study prophecy, and I know that a lot of folks, when tragedy, when difficulty, when wars arise, when sicknesses arise, when difficulties come, everybody gets focused on prophecy. And I'm convinced that we're missing the whole thing of prophecy. You see, Bible prophecy is all about Jesus Christ. But when we want to study prophecy, we want to know more about how's this all going to come to play. How's this going to affect me? Well, who is going to be the Antichrist? I read something today. If our focus on prophecy is the Antichrist instead of the Christ, we've got it completely backwards. But we want to know who's going to be the Antichrist. We want to know how Christ's kingdom is going to come in, or how are these current events going to all tie in. We're focused on the wrong thing. Jesus told His disciples when they asked Him the one time before He left about, is this the time you're going to restore? He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. No business, no concern for you. But what you ought to be concerned is getting the Holy Spirit's power and telling the world about Christ. And if we're focused on anything else, we're missing it completely. Do we really know the glory and the power of God, what God's able to do, how He's able to work all things together for His purpose, for His glory, not my purpose, not my glory, but it's all about, do we really know His glory and His power? like we think we do? Do we really know the power and the glory of this book like we think? Now, I know, we all know, well, the Bible was written by God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God has preserved the Bible. Boy, those things sure smell good, especially when I stand here. Thank you, Isabel. I've never smelled so good before. I don't know if you can smell back there, but I sure like it. But it makes me think I'm outside. God's power and glory in this book. This book is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God does not change. God spoke, God wrote it down, and God's preserved it for us today. Some will say, well, I think that God said this, but this is what he really... I'm not one that wants to correct the Word of God. God said it, and I need to just believe it for what it is. Do we really know the power that this book has to transform lives today? When we memorize this book, when we dig into this book, it changes our thoughts. It changes our behavior. The Word of God can transform us, the power of the Word of God. This book is unlike any other book. When we think about the election and the foreknowledge of God, that God knew all things, that God is understands things before they take place. If you look at Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 6, it says, not as the word of God taketh none effect, for they are not all Israel that which are Israel. And some folks think, well, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they're all saved because they're the nation of Israel. No, they need to be saved just like you and I need to be saved. And you go on to chapter number 9 and verse number 11, where the children being not born, neither having done it. He's talking about the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau. Verse number 12, he said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's not this Jacob up here. But Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What he's referring to there is the picture, the type, the prophetic message that's in Jacob and Esau, that Esau is the type of the flesh and Jacob is the type of the spirit. We try to fit, and some say, well, you know, well, here it doesn't seem fair that God chose Jacob and God chose Esau to play their parts. In reality, God saw them through the without time element. God didn't make the choice for them, but he knew what their choice was going to be. And before they were even born, God used them as an illustration of the flesh and the spirit because he already knew what they were going to choose. He already knew that one was going to reject him and one was going to turn to him. So he used those to illustrate, to give us a prophetic message. And verse number 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Well, that seems rather harsh. But wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault, or who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You see, this whole question of God has chosen certain people to be lost and certain people to do something, and we can't do anything about it, that God elected some and God has rejected some before they were even born. What we're doing there is trying to figure out God's Word and God's understanding. And we'll never do that. In fact, the folks that are wrapped up into God's election and don't understand the fact that God's eternal and God understands things that we can never begin to understand, they think they're smart enough to figure out God. I learned a long time ago, I ain't smart enough to figure out myself, let alone God. And they pride themselves in being so intelligent. Well, I got this all figured out. I don't. God's much bigger than I am. God's Word is more powerful than I can ever imagine. Down in verse number 30, but what shall we say then? The Gentiles which follow not after the righteousness that have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. that Israel was given the law and God's plan of redemption and they rejected it, but we as Gentiles have found it in Israel, which have followed not after the law of righteousness, have not attained unto the law. They thought that by obeying the law, God figured out, He gave us this law, and as long as we do what He says in this law, we're going to get to heaven. God said, no, you got it all backwards. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The Word of God, the message of redemption given to us in the Word of God, was rejected by the people that God had chose because they thought they figured God out. They were given the law of God, yet they didn't understand the message of the law of God. What an amazing thing that is. We have the Bible, but do we really understand the Word of God? And He says He laid in Zion a stumbling stone, in verse number 33, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That this gospel message was rejected because we've made our own way of salvation. We got God figured out. And then chapter number 10, we come to the power that we really don't understand, the power and the glory of God. We really don't understand the power and the glory of the Word of God or the power and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse number 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They think they've got it figured out, but they missed it completely. Just like we think we got it figured out, but we miss it. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Remember what the word righteousness means? God's plan or scheme of redemption. They thought that they had it figured out. Well, He gave us this law in order for us to be righteous. Now, we are part of God's family. We are part of Him. We're the nation of Israel, and they're lifted up in their pride. And we have the law of God. We have the Word of God. And as long as we live by the Word of God, we can do this on our own. No, they made their own way of righteousness. In verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For notice in verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end. The law doesn't bring righteousness. The law was not given to make us, to bring us salvation. The law was given to condemn us. If we're trusting what God gave to condemn us to make us righteous, we miss the whole thing. But the power of the gospel message, you think of the gospel and all that happened in the Old Testament, the choosing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau, and even the creation of the world, and the first man and woman put together, Adam and Eve. Everything about the Old Testament, all the way through the prophets, are pointing to the Redeemer that's to come. And the majority of the law is not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. And all that law is pointing to the sacrifice that one day will come to not just cover our sins, but the one sacrifice that will take away our sin. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. The gospel message includes the incarnation that God Himself became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the good news starts. The law condemns, but now Jesus became, He was God. He was the Christ, the chosen one of God, sent to be a man, the Christ. Jesus, we call Him, a man, yet He was God. His deity was veiled in His humanity, the incarnation that God became a man, born of a virgin. He died, He lived a sinless life and died on the cross where our sin was imputed, put on Him, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. And His righteousness was placed upon us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we really I can't understand that. I can't comprehend that. That God would love a sinner like me and take my wicked sin and die on the cross for me. And every time I think of that cross and read the message of Jesus on the cross, I'm remembering that He did that for me. I can't understand the love that He has. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that Christ commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. And then He raised Himself from the dead. Only God could do that. Now, we're given illustrations in the Bible, and we read record of those folks that have been risen from the dead. Now, as unusual as that is, that has happened a number of times in history. But only one person can raise himself from the dead, and that was God Himself, that He is life. He raised Himself from the dead and promised us life in Him. And that life is eternal life. In fact, the book of Romans, back in chapter number 6, says that same power that raised Jesus up from the dead shall also raise us. Not only from the grave one day, but brings us to a newness of life that causes us to live in a way that we could not live on our own. Do we understand the power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ? The glory that's revealed to us through the gospel. And God can transform this wicked old sinner into one of His children. That's beyond my understanding. That God could take a sinner like me and clean him up. And though I've got a long ways to go, I'm glad that I belong to Him. And one day, this old sin nature is going to be gone. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that resurrection that I will share with Him, that He is the first fruits of our resurrection, that we share life in Him. And one day this old flesh is going to be no more. And I'll be given a new body. And the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me will transform me completely. I won't have those thoughts that I need to try to get rid of in my mind. I won't have the wrong behavior that I struggle with, as the Apostle Paul struggled with in chapter number 7. If we can only understand the power of the gospel. I can't help but to keep going back to Romans chapter number 1, where God laid out the importance of the gospel message. If you look at Romans chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Everywhere Paul went, he had no message but the gospel message to preach. By the way, you follow his life, Paul saw some pretty gruesome things, I can guarantee you, in his lifetime. A lot of social injustice. He didn't take any time to try to correct that. That wasn't his focus. He saw a lot of things that we can't even imagine that he never speaks of. But you read that time in history, that was a pretty wicked day that he lived in. But his only goal, his only desire was to preach the gospel. He says in verse number 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the" what? "The power of God." The gospel of salvation, that Jesus, that God became a man that we call Jesus, that He sacrificed His life for my sin, that He raised Himself from the dead, and He transforms my life. He can make me a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. And one day He's going to take this old body out of the grave, and He's going to transform me into His image, into His likeness. That is the power of God, is not seen in any other thing that we can imagine. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can take an old drunk off a skid row and make him a godly man. That can take a blasphemer and clean up his, give him, somebody say, we believe in speaking in tongues. Yeah, God took this cursing tongue and gave me a praising tongue. I believe in speaking in new tongues. And God can transform our life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For herein is the righteousness, the plan of God, the God's scheme of justification, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe that all things that happen in my life, God has a purpose, God has a plan for them, and it may not be my plan, but it's His plan. And I'm just going to follow Him and trust in Him and live the life that He chooses me to live. And I believe that the power of the transformation of God in our life is one of the most powerful things we will ever witness. The power, the transformation of a sinner to a saint of God. You think of the most powerful thing that man has to offer today. It's nothing compared to what God can do. Now, man in our pride and our foolishness think, well, this Bible is good, but I think we can correct it. You think how blasphemous that is? Or on that same level, God took it upon Himself to create. God created this world. Man thinks, well, we can make it a better place. God says He's in control of the climate as long as the bowl remains. I saw a rainbow the other day. God still got it under control. We don't have to worry about a thing. As long as you see that token of my covenant, and my covenant is this, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. Well, we get all panicked. A man gets all panicked today because our climate's changing. Hey, bud, I got news for you. It always has been changing. But we think that we can control our climate? That's the height of blasphemy right there is what that is. God's in control of that. Hey, we can go back to the dark ages right now and no more fossil fuels being burnt, and that might change a little bit, but then God could make one volcanic burp and that can undo everything man could ever do. God's in control of that. And God's revealed that to us in history, but we think that we're God. We think that, well, we can make people right. We can change their behavior. You know, we take a criminal and we take them to prison and let them spend 20 years in prison and reform them and turn him loose. Well, that works great, doesn't it? It does nothing but make him a worse criminal than when he went in. Now he's gone to special schooling, how to get away with his crime. Huh? He's a little better at it now. But we think that we can change the heart and the nature of man. You see, we're a sinner at heart. And we're condemned. And God says, no, what you need is not a change of your heart. You need a new created heart. And only the gospel can do that. The power of the gospel that can transform. Come on, do we really know God? Yeah, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I've got a list of folks that I'm praying to be saved, but sometimes we think in our prayer life, and of course we never say it out loud. I'm going to say something out loud that I think often, but we're almost ashamed to say it. But this is the way all of us think. God, I don't even think you could save that person. God, I don't even think you can change that person. Now, we don't say that, but how many times have you thought that? Boy, that person, they'll never get saved. They are so wicked. I'm glad God saw me in my wickedness and changed me. God's able to do that. Do we really know our God like we think we know Him? Well, yeah, we know the gospel. Do we really know the power that we have in this book that we hold in our hand? That this book is a living book. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it alone shows me what's in my heart. Do I really know that? I can't begin to understand all that's wisdom that's in this book. I can't begin to understand the power and the glory that's in the gospel of God. In fact, I pointed this out some time ago when we looked at Romans chapter number 1, that the reference to the word of God, the gospel, is the power of God, and it's immediately compared to the creating power of God and the greatness of our God. We can't begin to understand His glory and His majesty, His power. We can't begin to understand the power and the wisdom of this book. But we can't begin to understand the glory and the power of the gospel message. But oh, how that ought to be our focus. I want to know God a little bit better. I want to know this book a little bit better. And I learned this a long time ago. The more I learn about God, if I get one step closer to God, I realize for the first time I'm hundreds more miles away than I thought I was. The more we learn about this Bible, the more we realize how little we know of this book. And the more we learn of the gospel, the more we realize how little we really know of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Have you trusted Him? That's the first step in walking with Him. That's the new birth. That's where life begins. But it gets better from there if we give ourselves to the Word of God. Father, we pray that